As David begins this great psalm here, it's a psalm where David is longing for God. Write that down, longing for God. How about you tonight? Are you really longing for God? Do you really want to hear from God in your life? Do you really want to serve Him? I was blown away Sunday night when we saw all those kids in here. 5,000 kids in the sanctuary and no chairs. And to see so many give their lives to the Lord, and over 25,000 hits on our website that night. Because people do want to know God, they want to know the truth of God, but one of the things that keeps people from coming to God and longing from God is sin, selfishness, greediness. And unless we fully commit our lives to Him and give our hearts to Him, He can't really help us. Especially when things begin to get tough. You know, people will come to church and they'll do all kinds of things because they don't have what they used to have. So what do? They want to pursue God. And they can do that, but if they're not doing it genuine, then God cannot really help them. I'm sorry. God wants true seekers. True seekers. We don't come just because we want dollars. Or because I want my dad to be healed. Or my mom to be healed. No, we come first of all because we want to know God. And His power. And He can do whatever He wants to do with me and my family. And David was that type of a person in this psalm. Where he's standing there knowing that his son now is dead. He's been killed. And yet David here is crying out to God. David is making a declaration. His heart is hurting. And yet the wicked are coming against David. Listen to what David says as he begins this great psalm. He says, "Hear or listen to my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer." Isn't that beautiful? The word cry here in the Hebrew is the word translated a piercing cry. A piercing cry. It's not just crying. It's a piercing cry deep down within me, crying to God. Where God can really listen to my prayer. David is thinking, my son is dead now, I'll never see him again. He was wicked, he's lost. And I think of how many parents will lose their children and grandchildren if those children will never come to the Lord. And how many parents will be lost because they'll never come to the Lord. We're talking about eternity. Once a person dies, it's over, it's a done deal. The only hope we have is right here while we can breathe. And by the way, every night you go to bed, remember one thing. When you go to bed, go like this. Take a deep breath and don't forget who's the one controlling it. It's God. There are people in hospitals that have to have machines to make them breathe. God's in control. We got to thank Him for that. Or we wouldn't be here today. David came to that consciousness. Recognizing, look, if God is for me, then who can be against me? David was running all over the wilderness as his son was pursuing after him. Saul was after him. And David didn't know what to do. And David finally called out to God as he was hiding. He said, God, please help me. I need your help. In verse 2 of Psalm 61, notice David calling here upon God. From the ends of the earth, I, David, will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Mark that. Jesus Christ is my rock. When Peter came to Caesarea Philippi, Peter was asked to the disciples, they were asked, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, you're a small little stone. You see that massive rock up there? That's me, Jesus Christ. I am the rock of your salvation. When Moses came to the rock at the end of his journey and the people became thirsty and they were murmuring and complaining, and Moses got mad and God told him, go out and speak to the rock. And Moses took that rod and hit the rock once, twice, and the water came forth and the people got water. And God said to Moses, Moses, why did you misrepresent me before the people as an angry God when I was never angry with the people? How many times do we misrepresent God in our lives? Every day. And here he says, what? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jesus. The rock of my salvation. Interesting. Then he says, for you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower for my enemy. Write down those titles. He's what? He's a shelter and he is a strong tower. That's who God is. For every one of us here, not just David, for every one of us here, no matter what you're facing, what you're going through today, no matter how the economy gets, no matter what happens to our country, we've got to stand strong, looking to Jesus Christ as our tower. I'm a rock. We have to be honest and true. And then he says this really beautiful thing here. He says, you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Check this out. Verse 4. And I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. He pauses for a moment there. As he finishes his sentence, David here is longing for the moment when the Lord will invite his suffering saint into fellowship with him. Imagine that. He was waiting for fellowship with God. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, the house of the Lord. Thinking of how we get to come every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. The church is open 7 days a week. Because we want not only to reach people, we want people to know that this is a place of refuge. A place where we can abide. A place where we can hear from God. A place where we can hear the heartbeat of God in our lives. So that God can use our lives tremendously. The word Selah means to pause. So he pauses here. He concludes there. In verse 5, now David has learned to face the future. So he has confidence knowing that God is the one that is the only one that will answer him when he is in need. Get that in your minds. He's the only one. God. For you, O God, have heard my vows. Notice that. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Fearing the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, my God. And the only way that people can really fear the name of God is when they see God in you. When you truly live for God. They can respect you. Oh yeah, they can come against you and speak against you. But if God is for me, Paul said, who can be against me? The Lord is for me. He strengthens me. He's the one that gives me the power to speak and to do everything that I have to do. You have to get this thing in your mind, brainwash it, that God is always there for you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. Always there. The thing that keeps God out of my life is what? Sin. Because sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That's why I got to have a clean life. Every day. To enter into the presence of God. So that he can come and speak to me. That's why before you go to school, before you go to work, before you do anything, when you get up in the morning, when you sit up in your bed, before you put your feet down, spend time speaking to God. Start with God and finish with God in the evening. Make sure that He's there all the time. He wants to hear from you. Surely we want to hear from Him. How do you hear from Him? When you read your Bibles. When you spend time in the Word. Reading through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all the way through. You get to know the stories, and the stories speak to your heart. And then you finish the Old Testament with the book of Malachi, then 400 years of silence, and you start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and all the way through the book of Revelation. And then you start all over again. That's how you get to know God. Then David says this interesting thing here. He now prays for protection in verse 6 and 7. He says, "You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations." Notice that. David here wanted God to marvelously prolong his life. "Lord, give me some good days in my life." And then he says this, "He," God, "shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." Isn't that something? The word "to abide" here literally in the Hebrew is to settle down. To make yourself at home. God makes himself at home in my heart. Isn't that beautiful? "God shall make himself at home, shall settle down before," notice, "God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him." And then he says this. Notice, the prayer here vacillated here between lament and confidence. There's a little thing here. He says, "So I, David, will sing praise to your name forever, Yahweh, that I may daily," notice, "perform my vows before you," or literally, "that I may pay my vows before you, Lord God." I'm going to be consistent, not inconsistent, in my relationship with you. I like that. I want to be steady on course. I don't want nothing to separate me from the love of God. Nothing. The word here has the actual definition of entreaty here. It's like the word shalom or peace in your life and in your heart. Think of how David lived a long life. When David fell with Bathsheba, God forgave him after he fell, and God restored him, because when David repented and confessed his sin, then God could fellowship with David once again. But the whole time he was backslidden, lying, and committing murder and adultery, and he would not repent, God could not speak to him. The line was cut off. You may have a phone, but if you're not connected to that line where you're paying your telephone bill, it's of no value. You're talking to yourself. You need a clear line. Sin always separates us from God. Sin. Remember that. Always will separate you from God. Then in Psalm 62 now, this is one of David's again Psalms. And some think that this was written when he was a fugitive from Saul, when he was running into the wilderness again, when Saul was pursuing after him. So he writes it concerning facing calamity. The psalmist here shows a strong reliance on the Lord for the rest of his life, depending on God. He starts out here in verse 1 of Psalm 62, he says, "Truly," or literally, "only," four times he's going to use this word, "only my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation." Isn't that neat? David here is addressing himself to his salvation that God had given to him. And at the same time, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. There is no other God. Not in Muhammad, not in Jehovah Witnesses, not in Mormonism, not in the Catholic Church, not in the Protestant Church. The only one is Jesus. He's the only mediator and the only Savior. Nobody else can save us. And when you think about that, think of the millions and billions of people that are going to perish without Christ. Without Christ, even tonight. In the psalm here, it's revealing confidence in his God. David is confident in his God, not in himself. We cannot trust in ourselves or other people. We need to trust in the Lord. This is why he writes this. He says in Psalm 62, verse 2, notice, he only is my rock. There's the rock again. He is only my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So here, David is pouring out his soul to God. Again, David is what? Repeating himself, Lord, you are my rock. You are my strong foundation. Remember in Matthew 7 at the end, the houses, two houses, one was built upon the sand, one was built upon the rock. The one that was built upon the sand, when the trials of life came, the waves began to beat and it knocked down that house. But the one that was built on the rock, Jesus Christ, it never fell. Never fell. Only the ones that build on sand. You want to make sure you build upon the rock, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can keep you. Nobody else can keep you and maintain you. In verse 3, notice his great confidence now in the Lord. He says, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall on a tottering fence. Here, he's talking now about the wicked they were pursuing after him. David here is looking at the situation that he's facing in his own life. His enemies were plotting to kill David. Verse 4. The only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless in their mouth, but they curse inwardly. They were blessing and like hypocrites. You know, bless God. Oh, thank you, God. Hallelujah. But you know what? They were hypocrites. Selah. He pauses once again. And then notice facing his enemy here. The psalmist finds here strength in God again. My soul waits silently for God. Who? Alone. Underline that. God alone. He's the only one that can maintain you. He's the only one that will answer you. For my expectation is from Him. Isn't that beautiful? My expectation is from Him. That's David's advice. He's addressing himself. The first thing he says here in verse 5 is be still and know that he is God. Secondly, verse 6, be sure. He only is my rock. There it is again. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I mean, where can I go if Jesus is not with me? Nowhere. Nowhere. He's my true salvation. He's my foundation. He's my rock of my salvation. I can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ. And not only being sure, but notice verse 7, being strong. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge in God. In the Old Testament, when they would have, they built 48 cities of refuge. Okay? And the reason they did that is if I was in my house and I'm cutting down my tree with an axe and I'm cutting down my tree and all of a sudden the axe head slips from my hand and it goes over my neighbor's house and I go look to see where my axe landed and here it is on my, you know, my neighbor's forehead. I kill him. I didn't try to murder him, but he's dead. So what God did is he built 48 cities that if it was an accident, before the family could kill you, you would have a choice of going to a city of refuge and staying there and nobody could touch you until you have a proper trial. Nobody could touch you. You know who the city of refuge is? Jesus Christ. We run to him, and what does he do? He rescues you. That's amazing. So cool. See how beautiful the songs are? Incredible. He says in verse 7 again, God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. And then he says, trust in him at all times. Underline that. Not part-time, all the times. All the times. I don't care what you're going through tonight. He says, you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Sell out. Again, he pauses. I mean, imagine, he is the only one that I can go to and I can be safe. He is the rock of my salvation. I love it. And then verse 9, he says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. You notice, they're going to die. Everybody dies. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighted on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. He says, because they may be powerful in this world, they may be evil and strong and mean, but they're going to die one day, and where are they going to go? Their spirit goes either to heaven or to hell. Everybody dies. So we need to trust in God. Then he says this. Notice, don't put your trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Forget about the stock market. Seriously. Don't trust the banks. Trust in the Lord. Be wise with your money. But don't put your trust in him. What do? They put all their monies into these stock markets, and these guys in the stock markets, which are wicked and fruitful, what do? They enrich themselves with people that were poor and trying to get, you know, money enough to retire, and now their retirements are gone. And they're in the Bahamas enjoying themselves. God told us here, we need to trust in the Lord. Not in anything but the Lord. You got to trust in the Lord. We live by faith. We came naked into this world. Naked we leave it. And the only one that can help us is the Lord. He says this. This is so beautiful. Check this out. The psalmist's confidence. God has spoken once. How? By the word of God. Twice I have heard this. The power belongs to who? God. Mark that. God. And here's the way of God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to what? His work. There's a day of judgment coming. A day of judgment coming. The question is for truth. One day you'll stand before God. They're going to stand before God. The most horrible thing that I read in the Bible is at the white throne judgment, when the books are open, hell is cast into the lake of fire, the devil into the lake of fire, all of his demons in the lake of fire. And then the books are open, and whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And ever. The only opportunity is right now, while we can breathe. That's why we need to pray for our loved ones and our friends, and for our president, and for the House of Senators, and for the House of Representatives, and the whole government. Because the decisions they're making today is going to wipe out our country. Fully, completely. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you to help us, to be with us, Jesus. And Lord, that you would just continue to move in our lives mightily and powerfully. And Lord God, that you would give pastors the boldness to speak out truth, Lord God, not to be wimps. And Father, not to think of their reputation, Father, and losing congregations. Father, I pray that people need to hear the truth today, Lord God, like never before. And Lord, you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You're the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And if there's anybody visiting with us tonight here, you're not a Christian, He's not going to force you to do anything. You can leave here the same way you came in. But if God has spoken to you, whether you're young or old, I don't care who you are, male, female, and you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, the first thing you have to do is you have to understand that you have sinned against Him. And the first thing you do is you repent of your sins to Him. You confess your sins to Him. And then by faith, you accept Him into your heart. He takes His blood and He cleanses you and He washes you by His blood. He casts your sins as far as to the east and the west. He buries them in the deepest part of the ocean and remembers them never again. Then He takes and He gives you the gift of salvation, which is free. And then He writes your name in the book of life and He gives you the guarantee that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, not hell. If there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Christ, always want to give that opportunity, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Come up here to the front and stand right here where I am. I'm going to pray with you. Young, old, I don't care who you are. We're going to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come. Father, we are so thankful for your love and grace and mercy for these that have come. Those of you that have come forward, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those watching through the internet, you can pray with these here too and receive Christ, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Awesome. Thank you. Go ahead. Awesome. That's neat.